Well, good morning, beloved. No, a stranger does not stand before you this morning. It is I, David, in the flesh. I'm missing part of myself, but we'll make do. Again, if you are visiting with us, you are our honored guests. We are so happy that you are here with us. And please stick around. We do have some good food cooking there and already cooked, but heating up in the back. You know, the holidays are quickly approaching. And during this time, the idea of food, hence today, food, comes to mind. And we, you know, sometimes maybe we have a habit of indulging ourselves in certain types of food. And so this is where physical discipline comes in. Having the power to say no, having the power to maybe say, okay, just one, maybe two. You know, the definition of discipline is control gained by enforcing obedience and order. I don't know if any of you follow or have me as a friend on Facebook, but I posted and I'm very open about my weakness when it comes to the holidays. And if you're going through the stores, I'm sure that you have seen my weakness. But before we get there, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is writing to the Hebrews to maintain their faith, to not let their struggles impede their growth, their dedication to God. Now, this morning is not about gluttony or anything like that, but it's about spiritual discipline. Because physical discipline is important, and this is my weakness right here. Those Christmas tree cakes. Ooh, I love them. I can easily finish a whole box off by myself. But when we think about spiritual discipline, should it not outweigh our physical discipline? Yes, we can gain a few pounds if we're not physically disciplined. Yeah, we may, you know, spend more money on Christmas trees than we need to. But what consequences are there when we're not spiritually disciplined? You know, the Hebrew writer wants these brethren to continue down that path. Hebrews 11, he speaks of all these people that can be an example, and he goes into detail about them. And then in the beginning of of chapter 12, he speaks about how we need to run our race. We need to lay aside those things that would inhibit us. We spoke about that this morning in Bible class. But we also need to be keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking to him as the author and finisher of our faith. And now the Hebrew writer makes a slight transition about what we need to do while we are running that race, while we are living our life. And the first thing that I want us to look at here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 is that we need to learn to follow the example of Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You know, Jesus is honestly the best possible example that we could follow. You know, who do we desire to follow? Do we desire to follow ourselves? The Bible speaks about that. Do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in God with all your heart. Do we desire to follow after men? You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me not because of who I am, not because I'm an apostle, but because I imitate Jesus Christ. You know, we find the word consider. For consider him. This word consider means to draw an analogy from, to use as an example. We can even look at verse 2, where we are commanded to look to Jesus. keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, what opportune time we have this morning, in just a few moments, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, to fix our minds and our hearts on the life that Jesus lived, on the sacrifice that he gave. And those words that are inscribed, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's not just a slogan. It's not just something to put on an empty space in front of a on the table. But do this in remembrance of me. We need to be remembering Jesus and the life that he lived on more than just Sundays. But we are told, as often as you partake, remember, think about it, dwell on it. You know, there's an importance in understanding the nature and the character of Jesus. Because the next word that we find in this brief part of Scripture is, he endured. "For consider him who endured." And this word endured means to abide under instead of leaving. That's interesting. To abide, meaning he placed himself there. He wasn't forced there. He wasn't coerced there. He wasn't tricked into being there. And neither was he kept there out of some greater force. He voluntarily put himself in those situations to help those that were around him, to bring the gospel, to bring the soul-saving message of God. But look what it says. "Who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 22 says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth." You know, this is a challenge to us. Can we have the mindset of Christ? Do we need to have the mindset of Christ? Well, Philippians 2 and verse 5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then we have a beautiful passage describing how Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. Now, we know that Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve. This is the mind of Christ. But we know that Christ walked proudly. Not in the negative sense of proudly, but he understood what needed to be done, and failure wasn't even an option. He headed straight into these places, these circumstances. In Luke 18 and verse 31, he says, "All these things will be accomplished. I'm going to accomplish my mission no matter what. Even the death, even death, even the death of the cross." Can we honestly say that we have this attitude, this mindset that Jesus has? Are we following in his footsteps? I hope so. I hope that when we suffer, and if you are a Christian and you're suffering, know that you're not alone. If you believe that you are a Christian and you haven't suffered yet, I do some soul searching. I test myself, examine myself as whether or not I'm in the faith. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. But in 1 Peter 4, verses 15 through 16, look what it says. 1 Peter 4, verses 15 through 16. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." We can glorify God in our suffering. Because we look to Jesus and we see him ridiculed. We see him chastised. We see him put in a corner many times, people trying to trap him. And even on the cross, with his dying breath, Jesus asks God to forgive. Jesus shows his love. And what we learn from Jesus is our love for those who hate us has to be stronger. Our love has to outshine their hate for us. Our love must be greater than any hate that they can come up with. That is what it means to imitate Christ. That is what it means to use Christ as our analogy, as our example. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who wrongfully abuse you. You know, we need to love them more than they hate us. That is a challenge. You know, the history of the cross was not good. Yes, there were many that died before Christ on the cross. Many died after Christ that died on the cross. You know, the Hebrew nation, Jews, saw that only those that died on the cross, they were miserable, that it was a despicable death. The cross was designed to humiliate. It was designed to break you both physically and mentally. If someone lived long enough on the cross, they would go crazy. They would begin to lose their mind because of the torment that they were under. But still, love them more than they hate you. Even with the struggles that Christ faced. And Psalm 2 speaks about how nations will come up with things in order to destroy the Messiah. At the end of Psalm 2 in verse 12, it says, "Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Something else that we need to do, understanding that we have Christ as our example in order for us to continue to learn and develop spiritual discipline. Moving on from the milk and getting into the meat, we need to remain steadfast. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You know, oftentimes we see that the body is spoken of as weak, susceptible to damage. You know, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And physically, we get tired. We get worn out. We have muscle fatigue. This is natural. This happens especially as you get older. You lose your strength. But it does not have to happen spiritually. Honestly, it should be the complete opposite spiritually. You gain strength. You don't wear out as easily. The more you mature, the more you develop yourself. You build that muscle memory, spiritually speaking. You build that mass, that dent, so that you don't have to crumble every time a difficult situation arises. You know, Galatians 6 and verse 9 tells us, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing." You know, sometimes we want results. If any of you have ever, you know, wanted to bodybuild, if any of you ever wanted to do something, plant a garden, we're a people that likes instant gratification. But sometimes we just need to chug along. Sometimes we just need to push ahead. You know, Paul says that I have not already obtained, but I press on toward the goal of the upward calling. You know, Paul understood that spiritual discipline does not just happen overnight. I want us to look at Mark 16, and oftentimes we focus on Mark 16:16. But I want us to look at 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you see the urgency? Do you see what lies at stake? What is at stake if we do not follow the first half of verse 15? And we can become spiritually weakened, spiritually fatigued. You know, our strength of will, our mission-minded focus must always be strong. We can't wake up one day and say, I'm going to take a break off Christianity. We don't get to do that. And just because times get rough and tough, do we need to cave? It's when times get tough that we need to push back even harder. In Acts 16, Paul and them are arrested. Did that stop them? No. In Acts 17, Paul is run out of town. Did that stop him? No. What about others? Giving the command to push forward. James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we are, we deceive ourselves. You know, we get discouraged so easily. Sometimes it's almost comedic. You know, you talk to your children and your child is having a hard time and you try to build them up. You try to thicken their skin. Because they get discouraged at just the slightest things. But we want them to be able to put up with the stresses of life. We're an imperfect people in a fallen world trying to follow a perfect example. That's not easy. That's going to come with its own unique challenges. And yes, there's nothing new under the sun, but each of us has our own weaknesses. Each of us have our own difficulties that we're going to face. But James 4 and verse 17 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to not compromise, no matter how difficult it is. Because returning to verse 4, I find something very interesting. It says that you have not yet resisted to blood said, striving against sin. This speaks volumes of where these brothers and sisters in Christ are. Those that came before them, some of them shed blood in fighting against sin. But these brothers and sisters, none of them had to make that great sacrifice. None of them has forsaken all. And it's important that they and we understand where we are in our walk with God. It's important for us to understand what we have given up, what more we need to give up, so that we see ourselves more clearly, so that we can begin to work on those areas that we can see more defined as needing to be improved. But these brothers and sisters, the day is coming. The day is coming when they will shed blood, that they will suffer and they will resist and it will cost them their lives. That day has not yet come. You know, how are we going to handle that day when it comes to us? You know, Christ is trying to correct the mindset of those that were even following him at the time. In Mark 10, verses 29 through 30, there Jesus tells Peter, no one has forsaken all of this. But when it does happen, there will be a greater reward for those that do. You know, in Luke 23, 27 through 28, again, this is dipping into a little bit of point one. This is Jesus. He's on his way to be crucified. And Jesus stops for a moment, just a brief moment, to again teach, to admonish, to warn, In Luke 23, in verses 27 through 28, it says, "And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." But notice what Jesus says. "But Jesus, turning to them, and said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.'" And then he begins to go into speaking about a vine, that if they are willing to do this when the vine is green, imagine what they're going to do when the vine is dry. You know, their persecution, their day of difficulty will come. And many believe that he's alluding to, yes, the persecution, but also the fall of Jerusalem. But we need to understand resisting difficult times, being persistent. You know, why must we continue to declare God's message? In Acts 4 and verses 19 through 20, we see that Peter and John said that whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That is propelling them. No matter what was going on, that is what is driving them. The things that we have seen and heard. The message of the gospel. In Acts 4 and verse 12, before this, we even know that there is salvation found in no other name. So why would we not do this? Why would we not stay consistent in the name that we have been baptized into? In Acts 5, verse 41 to 42, look what it says. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Do we have that kind of mindset? Do we have that same kind of determination? "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not," what? "Cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Do we see death, physical death, as a better option than letting our God down? I hope so. I hope that each and every one of us in here would say, "I would rather die physically than let my God down, than compromise. I would rather die than let my brothers and sisters in Christ down." Will we have temptations and difficulties? We're guaranteed it. But will we cave? Will we crumble? You know, James 1 and verse 14 tells us that sin is brought forth when man is enticed and drawn away by his own lusts. But John says something. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, he says this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith, knowing that God does not change, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive, knowing the promises that Jesus told us that are waiting for us, John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you." But our faith is what allows us to push on, move forward, no matter what is going on. Thirdly and lastly, we learn spiritual discipline by accepting spiritual discipline. Verses 5 through 6. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." You know, the Hebrew writer does something very interesting here. Part of this is from Proverbs 11 through 12, Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12. And it's not quoted entirely, but he mixes other aspects. And he's wanting them to see a fuller picture of what is going on. I find it fascinating that he quotes a part where he says, "Do not despise. Do not despise. Do not be discouraged by the chastening of our Lord." So we should not be discouraged by the difficulties that the world brings upon us, but also do not be discouraged by what God sets in front of us to be used as a growing template, growing pains. Do not be discouraged. You know, this world is trying to discourage you, but God is trying to build you up. God is trying to establish you. And Paul understood this. That, you know, again, he had not arrived. And Paul suffered greatly. You can read the book of 2 Corinthians and you can see how much he struggled. But he says here in Philippians, "Brethren, I do not count myself as to apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul understood growth was a journey. Growth took time. It took discipline. You know, buffeting our bodies, Paul said that. And we don't need to be afraid of others pointing out our weaknesses. You know, this is part of being a family, that we need to, one, bear one another's burdens, yes. But we also need to have enough love to point out one another's weaknesses. Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," this is a command, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians describes himself as both a mother, but also as a father, giving rebuke, giving exhortations to push them out of their comfort zone, to remind them of where their mistakes were, and gently carousing them to go, "You can do better. And here's how." When we receive correction out of love, do we resent it? Are we willing to accept it? Because the Bible tells us that we need to accept loving correction from our brothers and sisters. But the Bible also speaks how we need to accept correction from Scriptures themselves. You know, my job is not to necessarily pat you on the back and say, "Attaboy," and ignore everything else. But it's to get you to think, get myself to think. Get us to examine ourselves. We may not always understand why things happen. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, but it tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we need to be not afraid of correction from Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 through 17 tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The Word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And so we need to allow the Word of God to prick us. Because Paul understood whether the Holy Spirit gave it to him or he used his reasoning capabilities, there we go, to give this warning. He says here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Why is this important, Paul? Why do we need to be continually exhorting and rebuking? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." God's word will be nothing more than poetry. God's word will be nothing more than a lovely song, as God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33. Now, the question that arises is it fair? God's correction, God's rebuke doesn't have to be fair. Life is not fair. But it's always done out of love. It's always done to push us to another level. You know, Matthew 18, if followed correctly, is for the betterment of all those that are involved. But at the end of the day, no matter what our pursuits are, no matter what our goals are, we can always turn back to this man who starts out as the world's most richest and biggest fool, and he turns into the world's richest wise man. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. If we fear God and we keep his commandments, and we understand that God chastens us, that his message chastens us, that we accept it and we allow it to push us, we allow it to remind us of who we serve. We don't serve brick and mortar. We don't serve the created thing. We serve the Creator, a living God. You know, spiritual discipline is a lifelong task. And we need to be able to accept tough love. If you have a habit of missing, stop. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. If you dress immodest, stop. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. There'll be a lesson on that soon. Don't let the world tell you what is true, what is pure, what is holy. Because we are commanded. Look at what it says there at the end of 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. We are commanded to be different. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. You know, the Corinthian church had a lot of weakness, and it was not idols. But the principle remains, do not be like others. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, do we discipline our bodies? Do we discipline our bodies physically? Do we say no to the things that entice us physically that may or may not be very good for us? But what about our spiritual bodies? What about our spiritual discipline? You know, Paul here was not speaking about his physical body, but rather his spiritual life. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, he wanted his spiritual life to match, or he wanted his physical body to do what his spiritual mind wanted. He wanted to control his physical body by building up and by disciplining both himself within and without. That word, discipline, comes from a boxing term, which means to give oneself a black eye. He put his body in place, because he understood what he should follow was the spiritual. My last question for you and for myself this morning is, will I learn spiritual discipline? I think we will, and I think we can, if we let Christ be our example. If we do not lose heart and give in when times get tough. When we don't lose our vigor even when times are easy. And that when we become not afraid to hear that we need to grow, when we become not afraid to hear that what we're doing isn't quite right and we accept it without crumbling. If something has been said this morning and you are interested in maybe learning more about what God would have you to be, who God would have you to be, we can study with you. You know, this morning you have heard the gospel preached, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to establish his church. Matthew, or in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, not anyone else's, but his. We need to also repent. Turn away from our lives. Do a 180 and start walking down a new path. We need to confess with our open mouth that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That Jesus, yes, is the Son of God, and that we believe on him. And it's by his message that we are redeemed. It is by reenacting that death, burial, and resurrection that our repented sins are washed away. And then we live faithfully, no matter what it takes. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Maybe you're here this morning and you have put on Christ, and maybe you've lost your spiritual discipline. And maybe you give in to all the goodies and treats and the sweets of temptation, spiritually speaking. And maybe you've let your discipline go out the window. And you allow your spiritual lives to become just a shadow of your former self. If anyone has any need, please come forward as we stand united as we sing. King Christ, Lord, help me.